And the word of the Lord says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." Let us pray. Father, as we move into a time of hearing your word proclaimed, Father, I know that you have given our pastor a word for our hearts. But Father, I pray that as a congregation, we don't just hear these words, Father. Father, we take these words, we open our hearts to these words. Father, we apply these words to our lives. Father, that we go out and live a life of truth, Father, that what scripture says, Father, that we would take and just share that with others that need a hope in life, Father. Father, all that we've been through this week, all that we're going through, Father, the good, the bad, you know all these things, Father. Father, I pray that in this time we could give those to you, lay them at the cross, Father, and that we could lean into your word, Father. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We come to a challenging portion of Scripture today. This passage can challenge who you know Jesus to be. If you don't hold fast to what Scripture says about Jesus, then you can read this passage and take offense at how he would treat this woman so desperate for her daughter that he would dismiss her and not make things easy for her. See, we live in a culture of ease. A culture that says everything you say has got to be positive, everything's got to be something that will make people feel good about what you're saying. And many of us have developed this idea that only happy, enjoyable things come from God. And any hardship, any struggle, any hurdle to faith is not from Jesus. Many of us have this assumption that faith in Jesus is easy. That getting to him is supposed to be easy. We've grown up in church, many of us. We've heard all the stories. We've been told that all you have to do is come to church, walk an aisle, and pray a prayer, and that's it. You have faith if you do those things. The easy believism of the church in America. And many of us have good hearts in that. We want people to come and be saved, and we want to be able to write down those numbers. Hey, we saved this many. We brought this many into the church. And so we make it so easy, but we don't make sure that it is real. We don't look for evidence of conversion. We simply want to hear the people say it. And by making it easy, we sometimes make it fake. See, if we surveyed this room, and I asked you to raise your hand, I'm not going to, we would probably see a lot of folks that followed the church aisle prayer coming to faith, that grew up and lived a life totally opposed to the gospel of Jesus. Went through years and years of sinful living with no transformation that the Scripture says will happen in the life of a believer, only to come to their later years, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and then come to true faith in Jesus and be baptized all over again. Because their empty, shallow faith in that one moment in time was not real. trying to make it easy, we don't make it real. But the reality is the journey to true faith is difficult for many people. There are hurdles and heartache that lead to life everlasting. Maybe you got one of those hurdles in front of you today. The hurdle might be unbelieving parents. Hurdle might be pride that you have to get over yourself and submit to Jesus. Hurdle might be hurt by religious. You've been hurt by people in the church, and so it stands as a barrier between you and Christ. Maybe the hurdle is denying oneself, turning away from your identity in some sexuality or self-centered lifestyle. Maybe it's the hurdle of intellectualism that you just can't wrap your brain around the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's too much supernatural, too much that you can't see just written down in a science book. Maybe it's the hurdle of fear here today. That you made that easy profession, but you recognize that your life has never been transformed. That you don't have the Spirit of God living within you. And you realize now that you need Jesus, but you can't work up the courage to overcome the fear of coming and saying that what you did before wasn't right. Many of us have to cross hurdle after hurdle to get to Jesus. And some of those hurdles are put there by Jesus to see if we have deep, good soil rooted faith. Faith that can endure dryness and suffering, or if we have hard path or rocky or thorny soil, to recall the parable of the sower. And these hurdles, this is not harshness from Jesus. This is loving grace that is developing faith in us that will endure the trials and tribulations that are sure to come for all those that are on the narrow path. A great faith is what he wants in you. A great faith, which is the outcome of the passage today in the life of a woman that seemed to have too many hurdles in front of her to ever enter into the kingdom. It seemed like Jesus was rejecting. Let's dive into where all this happens, beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 15. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." Jesus has been rejected and rejected and rejected. He's been under continual scrutiny from the crowds and from the religious leaders. The crowds wanted to make him king, and the religious leaders wanted to kill him. And so he and his disciples withdraw. They travel some 50 miles on foot over the mountains into Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. They walk to a place where no self-respecting Jew was really meant to go. Tyre's this coastal city. Tyre and Sidon, the two most influential cities in the country of Phoenicia. Tyre had been an enemy of Israel since the time of Moses. It was a Canaanite land that the tribe of Asher was supposed to drive out. In their disobedience, they had left them there, and they had become a thorn in the side of Israel since that time. See, Tyre was the center of Baal worship. And although they lived as peaceful nations at times, with Hiram, the king of Tyre, sending cedars and other building supplies to King David as he built was planning to build the temple, this pagan idol, Baal, would prove to continually come up in the lives of the Israelites. Tyre was home to one of the worst enemies of Israel in the Old Testament, Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, who led him and the kingdom of Israel into rebellion against God in the worship of Baal, and brought judgment down on the Israelite people in the form of floods and ultimately defeat at the hands of Syrian invaders. This is no place for Jews to be. The ancient historian Josephus wrote that the people of Tyre were notoriously Israel's bitterest enemies. No well-respected Jew would go there. These were unclean and defiled people, those that the Jews had to ritually cleanse themselves of by just if they bumped into them in the market. But I think that is what made it so appealing to Jesus and his disciples, as they get to go over these mountains and into this territory where they can finally have that retreat they've been trying to have since Matthew 14. Jesus says, I know how we can get away from all these crowds. We go someplace they would never go. They want some privacy. The parallel in Mark 7, 24 tells us he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. He was seeking to pour into these men. He was there to teach his disciples and to prepare them for the ministry that they were going to have after he goes to the cross, after he rises from the dead, after he ascends into heaven. He wants to pour into these men that they will become who they need to be in that time. He didn't want anybody to know they were there. He didn't want to turn his ministry to the Gentiles at this point. That was not the point. He will make that clear as he talks to this woman. He just wanted a break, some time to get with his disciples and to help them grow. But the people of Tyre and Sidon had heard about Jesus. Back in Mark 3, 7 through 8, we see this. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. I have no doubt that as those people back in Mark 3 came in this great crowd from Tyre and Sidon, they returned home and told others about what they had seen and experienced in Jesus. As so many did, as his reputation spread. And so though he desired to be hidden, the word of his presence got around. And that word reached a woman that was desperate for hope, but had so much working against her. Matthew tells us all some of the things that were working against her. Matthew 15, 22, he says, and behold, he says, look who it is. Look who shows up right here. Anytime you see behold, it's like emphatic. Look, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Matthew speaks of just the hurdles of her existence. She was a female in a totally male-centered world. Most rabbis wouldn't even acknowledge her. Most men would see her as a little more than property. She had no standing in the countries that she was a part of. She was a Gentile, a Canaanite. This worked against her too to come to Jesus. A pagan Baal worshiper, one of the unclean, a descendant of the people of Phoenicia, the enemies of Israel, one of the descendants of Jezebel, even if not directly. You think about this and you see this woman and we can see the hurt and the care, but this would be like a transgender Muslim coming into our church and how we would view them as somebody so far from God that we don't see how they could possibly be saved. A person that far too many in the church would reject outright rather than run to with the gospel. She's unlikely to be the one coming this way, but do you see the way that she comes? She gives Jesus two messianic titles, Lord, Master, she says, in this context, likely showing that she understood that there was supernatural power in him. Lord, Master, you can do this. She calls him the Son of David, that messianic title that speaks to the prophetic coming of the descendant of David that will have eternal rule. She comes to him seeing him as he is. With everything she had working against her, she approaches Jesus as the Pharisees and the scribes should have. This woman who had nothing to offer, that had no knowledge beyond what she had heard, she comes the way the Jews should have come. And what does she cry out for? Mercy. She's heard about him. Heard about his power. She doesn't come demanding anything. She comes asking for mercy. Those of true faith come to Jesus knowing they deserve his rejection, but seeking forgiveness. You might be the CEO of your company. You might have been the valedictorian of your class. You might be a celebrity. When you come to Jesus, you come seeking mercy. You're not doing him any favors by coming to him. He's doing all the work. People of true faith, they come to Jesus, calling on him as Savior, and they ask for mercy. They say, I know I deserve to be rejected. I know I'm a sinner, but please forgive me. Please give me mercy. And do you see what drives this woman's desperate plea? My daughter is very severely oppressed by a demon. The word for daughter there means little child. My little girl is broken, Jesus. My little girls were in here earlier. I would run anywhere and everywhere that I had to get them help. I would do anything possible to get them to somebody that could help. This woman is coming to the one that she thinks can help, as only a mother can, desperate to save her little girl. See, I would imagine she had tried all of the pagan false gods. There was a temple to Eshmun, the god of healing, just 3 miles north of Sidon. She had probably done all the rituals, all the things those priests had told her to do. She'd run to all the doctors, but she was out of options. She had reached the end of everything that she thought might work. And then she heard that Jesus was there. She had heard about all that he could do. How he could do what no one else can. And so she runs and she cries out for mercy. To which one would think, Jesus just brings healing, right? He's not going to make this hard on this woman. He's just going to, I mean, look how pitiful she is, Jesus. Anybody would just have mercy on her. They would just do this, right? Just heal her daughter, let it be gone. It's a no-brainer. She's pouring her heart out. She's called you the right thing. She's coming with the right heart. She's got a great need. She's humble. Let's just make this a Hallmark movie, Jesus. Heal her daughter, send her a godly man, and let her live happily ever after. But what does Jesus do? Verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. The compassionate King of heaven who told the crowds to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, he ignores a needy, hurting, humble woman. A woman that came to him as his people were supposed to. He answers not a word. Why? Because talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Anybody can say the right things in a time of hurt. Anybody can say how great Jesus is when their life is chaos. When people are desperate, they will call upon anyone and anything they think can help. That's why there's so many false conversions that happen in that church aisle prayer. It's because they're at a point in life where they're hurting and they're desperate for any kind of healing, but they haven't had their heart transformed by the gospel. They just see a way out of their earthly problem and not a solution to their eternal problem. Jesus says that is not enough. That is not true faith and is certainly not great faith. So he puts a hurdle before her. Will her faith cause her to jump it? Will she do it? Will she continue? You ever think about that when you're praying and you've just been praying and praying and you hadn't got a response? Jesus hadn't answered your prayer. You ever think that that might just be a hurdle to test your faith? That he's wanting to see if you will continue to trust him even when he's silent. That his silence might be a test of the proof of your faith. It might be. It's not for this woman. She gets knees to chest getting over this hurdle. She continues to cry out over and over and over again, the grammar says here. It doesn't slow her down at all. She just keeps going. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Over and over. She cries out so long that the disciples get tired of hearing her. They come to Jesus in verse 23, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. She won't stop, Jesus. Just send her away. Give her what she wants. These dudes aren't sympathetic. They're just annoyed. They want her gone so that they can have Jesus to themselves. They have no compassion for this woman. They've just been taught to hate her. They just want her to stop yelling. They just want her to leave them alone. They don't want to hear about all her problems. They don't want to be continually confronted with this, to just leave them alone. And church Christians can be like these guys all the time. Oh, we're a loving and accepting church family until somebody comes in that's broken and hurting and needs more than you're willing to offer, that continually talks about how hurt they are and how broken they are. And then what will we do? We'll throw money at them. Just get out of my face. Let me go about my life. We'll say, I'll be praying for you. Let me just put that out there so you'll leave me alone and I can go on with my life. We'll say, hey, come to church, but we only want to see you on Sunday and just for a little while, because you make us feel bad, and we don't want that. We just want to keep Jesus to ourselves. It's not the way it should be. And praise be to God, He transforms these men, so this is not the way that they always respond to those that they were taught to hate. And Jesus doesn't give in to her cries or their irritation. In verse 24, He answers these men, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He looks at his disciples. He says, I'm not here for her. I'm not here for her. I was sent by the Father to the Jews, to Israel. I was sent to those that have been led astray by false shepherds in Israel. I was sent to God's chosen people. And He's recalling for them His instructions when He sent them out two by two in Matthew 10 to go only to the lost sheep of Israel, not to venture into Gentile land. See, His mission from God was to His own, according to John 1. Came to His own, and His own did not accept Him. But this was the prophetic mission God had called Him to as Messiah. See, God's plan was for Jesus to come to Israel, for the people of Israel to be saved, and then for the people of Israel to be a light to the nations, to bring salvation to all God's people. But Jesus is saying, we're not there yet. The plan is still for Israel, guys. Even though they keep rejecting me, I must be obedient to the plan of the Father, which is another higher hurdle for this woman. Do you see that? Could you imagine hearing that? That Jesus says, you're not a Jew, I'm not here for you. To which she had to think in her desperation, thinking of her little daughter, not another dead end. Not another roadblock, not another way that's not going to work to help my child. A lot of folks hit hurdles like this and they just turn around. But the reality is this, if you hit a hurdle to your faith and you turn around and depart from Jesus and never return, you never had faith in the first place. True faith climbs hurdles. When Jesus was confronted by the rich young ruler, He gave him a hurdle. He said, go sell everything you got and give it to the needy. And the man went away sad. He couldn't climb the hurdle. He didn't have true faith. When He told the crowds that loved the bread and fish that He had provided for them, when He told them, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they went away from Him. They couldn't climb that hurdle. They didn't have true faith. But this lady, she doesn't huff and puff and cuss at Jesus for the hurdle. Look at what she does there in verse 25. She came and knelt before Him and said, Lord, help me. She worshiped Him. He rejected her. He said, I'm not here for your people. And she fell down before Him in worship. She hit her knees, prostrated her head in the dirt before Him and cried out for help. He says, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but I have absolutely nowhere else to turn, and I believe that you can do what needs to be done in my life. It would have been inappropriate for her to bow down and worship to anyone or anything else, but here her worship is correct. She is doing what the people Jesus came to save should have done. She knows, like I hope you do, that you got nothing to offer Jesus but your worship. That's it. This pagan woman is embodying the Beatitudes of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 3 through 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. She knows she's got nothing. She knows that she is a pagan, that she is a sinner. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. She knows that she offers nothing. She is desperate for her child, mourning over her own sin and the impact of sin on her child. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. She doesn't come demanding. She comes pleading. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. She wants to see his glory revealed in her child. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. She's not there ultimately for herself, but for her child. And again, you would think Jesus would say, let it be done. But he calls even more out of her. He responds to her worship and plea for help in verse 26. He answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now wait a minute, Jesus. She's worshiping you and you're calling her a dog? I mean, do you really not want to save her? Do you not care about her little girl who was made in your image? Call her a dog? This is such a high hurdle. How could anybody conquer it? And to be fair, he's not truly calling her a dog. He's painting a word picture of the order in which God called him to minister. He says, it's not right. That means it's not orderly. It's out of order for me to take children's food and throw it to the dogs. No good parent lets his kids starve while the dogs get fat. Jesus says, this is not the right order. The Jews are God's chosen people, his children, a covenant. It's not right to feed anybody else before them. And if his inference that this woman is a dog bothers you, understand that there were two Greek words that meant dog. One was a mangy, vicious dog that roamed the streets of cities and tore up the trash and attacked people. That's how the Jews referred to pagans. The word that Jesus uses here, though, is the word for a little pet dog that lived in the household and was a beloved part of the family. Many of y'all got dogs like that, right? Little aggravating things. And they are beloved, but the kids eat first, right? If you had your last pack of ham or whatever on earth, you're not going to take that and feed it to the dogs while your kids starve to death. You're going to feed those children. The woman jumps over this hurdle too. She persists in faith, which teaches us that true faith is persistent faith. It will not give up. She turns his word picture. She says, yes, Lord, in verse 27. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She says, that's true, Jesus. I know I'm not a Jew. I know I'm not at the table. I'm not one of God's covenant people. I don't want a whole meal. I just need a crumb. I just need a little bit of you, Jesus. I know that a little bit of you will satisfy all of my needs, and I pray that you know that same truth today. You don't have to sit at the table. I would love to be a dog under Jesus' table because a little bit of him satisfies us forever. And Jesus says, you've crossed the final hurdle. Your faith is proven. It's proven to Jesus, it's proven to this woman, it's proven to his disciples. In verse 28, he says, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter is healed instantly. Jesus says, you climbed every hurdle. You had no reason to believe the way you do. You're a pagan. You got no background in it. You aren't part of this covenant. And yet still you cling to me in faith. Mega faith, that's the Greek there for great. Mega faith is in you because you have no reason, no background, no knowledge of this prophecy that said I was coming, and yet you believe this way. Jesus has only applauded the faith of two people so far in Matthew, and both of them have been Gentiles. Her faith brings this desired blessing. Her daughter is healed instantly. And I have to believe that this woman's salvation is secured as well. She sees Jesus for who he really is. More than healing for her daughter was healing for her soul. And Jesus called this out of her, not in pleasant ways, but in ways that proved it. In ways that made her see that she really believed. Let us never just make people feel good about themselves while they're on their way to hell. May we hold up the Word of God and said, this is who He's called you to be. And does your saving faith move you more and more into this image? Let us ask ourselves that. See, He put hurdles before, but hurdles are nothing to those that truly see Jesus as the treasure of eternity that He is. Those that truly believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. Hurdles are nothing to those people. But how about you? Do you have easy, shallow faith that doesn't save? Or persistent, hurdle-hopping faith? Did you walk down and pray a prayer one day to get a ticket to heaven? Or have you fought every step of the way to cling to Jesus through it all? Did you come to Him seeking mercy and humility with a heart of worship? Shallow, non-saving faith is rampant in the church today, and far too many of us are accepting of it, but Jesus is not. So search yourself today. Examine your life. Are you willing to strive, no matter the hurdle, for the faith that Jesus desires in you? I pray you are, because there is salvation in no other name. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, thank You for Your Word, for all of its promises. Thank You for the hard parts that make us look at our lives, look at what we understand about faith, and say, do I know for sure? Has my faith been tested? Has it been proven? Has it been refined by the fires like precious gold? That I might know that I know that I know that my eternity is secure, because there is nothing that will make me give Him up. I pray for those that are here today that they would search their hearts to see if their faith is shallow and non-transforming. And God, wherever they might find that it is, whoever might find that in their life today, that they would cry out to You, that You would help them to overcome the hurdle of pride and shame that might hold them back, that they would come forth and say, this hurdle's not standing in my way anymore. I need true faith in Jesus, and He has given it through me. God, I pray for the one that has a hurdle in front of them right now. Be it in a relationship, in a job, in a diagnosis, in a workplace, in their rebellious children, wherever that hurdle is, I pray, God, that they're clinging to You and that they will hit their knees in this time of response and be like this woman to say, Lord, help me. And even if You're silent, they will continue to cry out until they have received word from You. God, thank You for loving us and for sending such mercy and grace to us. May we walk in a manner worthy of that calling. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. However the Lord is calling you to respond, whatever hurdle might be in your life, the altar is open. You can pray right where you are. Seek His face. Say, Lord, help me. Please stand as we sing. Thank you.